I had a talk with this lady at the register, and she wanted to know my thoughts about Christmas and the over-commercialization of it. And so she said, "Don't you think it is way too materialistic?" And I said, "Well, of course I do." And I said, "But gift-giving isn't the problem. Gift-giving isn't the problem. Gift-getting is the problem." When Christmas becomes about getting instead of about giving. Somebody told me a story this week about somebody whose grandchild had become a perfect monster over the holidays, over the last few years, because every year her wish list gets bigger and more expensive. And this year, the person said that if their grandchild didn't get what they want, they were just going to tear the house down and throw the tree in the pond. I mean, they were just all upset. Well, somebody has led that person down the wrong way. When we start making lists and requests and demands at Christmas, we have forgotten whose birthday it is in the first place. A little girl was saying her prayers and was trying to quote the model prayer, and she came to the part that says, "Forgive us all of our trespasses." But she got a little bit mixed up, and she said, "Forgive us all of our Christmases," because of what we have done with Christmas. Well, what we've done with Christmas is the same thing we've done with just everything, and that is we've made everything about us. Well, it's not our birthday. And if there's anything we've learned and we've been talking about over the last few years at Grace is that it really isn't all about us. It's not about me. Can you say that with me? It's not about me. It's about the God who made us and His Son Jesus Christ who purchased our salvation. Every tree and every rock and every blade of grass and the world itself and the universe and all the stars and constellations and everything in it is for the glory of God, and it's for us to come to know Him. And so it's about the Lord. I want us to bow our heads and have a word of prayer as we go to the Scriptures this morning, and I want to just encourage your heart from God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless us as we look into this book of Luke chapter 2 this morning and once again talk about this marvelous story of Your love for us. This time, looking at it from the point of the view of the angels who spoke to the shepherds, and why to the shepherds and what did they learn. Lord, I pray that You would just bless as we look at this passage this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, the first 7 verses talk about how a God in His sovereignty brought about the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the whereabouts of the birth of Christ. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and He was born of a virgin. Micah said that it would be in Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem it had to be so. God moved Caesar Augustus, who was the leader of the Roman world at that time, to move all of the world of the Roman Empire at that time around so that he could raise some money for his road building projects and so that he could just get a grip on who was a part of his kingdom and how many people there were and how much money they made. He was very interested in doing a census. And so Caesar Augustus, unknowing to himself, put out a decree that the whole world move around, go to your hometown. And in doing so, he fulfilled that prophecy of the Old Testament that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Because you see, his parents, Joseph, who was his parent by adoption, and then Mary, who was his mother, but not Joseph, not the physical father, they were from Nazareth. But they had to go down to Bethlehem because they were of the house, the lineage of David. They needed to go to that city for that baby to be born there. What a wonderful story. You say, well, is that crucial to the New Testament story? Is that crucial to the nativity that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Yes, it is. Because if any prophecy of Scripture, if there's anything in the Word of God that does not come true exactly like the Bible said, then there's a mistake with the Bible and it's no longer trustworthy as a 100% accurate document. Can I let you in on a little something? That there are hundreds of scriptural prophecies in the Old Testament and New that have already come true. And do you know that up to this point that God the Father is batting 1,000? Do you know that He just doesn't make any mistakes? What He says is going to happen is going to happen. And not only is He just predicting it and giving guesswork about it, but He's making happen what is happening in the world. And there's just one little piece of information that sometimes I don't think we keep in mind, and that is the same God who's made no mistakes about prophecy has also said that Jesus Christ, His Son, is coming again. And you can bet on this. He is coming again, and God's Word is true. It cannot be broken, and I'm just as sure of that I am, that I'm standing here, that I'm alive, and that I have the Lord Jesus in my heart this morning. God's Word is true. His prophecy is accurate, and it will never, ever, ever fail. The Word of God will endure forever. Can I get a second on that? Amen. It's the Word of God. You cannot change the Word of God. So off to Bethlehem from Galilee, Nazareth to be exact, went a little expecting mother and her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. But just like today, the world had no room for Jesus. No room in the inn. But that was just the beginning of the no room signs. Dr. Rice, an evangelist of days gone by, wrote this. He said that this world has always denied everything to Jesus. In Bethlehem, they denied him a place to be born, and he had nowhere to lay his head in life. Herod denied him his kingly title, and Herod sought to slay him. Nazareth denied him his fame, and they were offended. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" The Pharisees denied the Lord Jesus the power that was his and said, "This man only cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub." They denied the Lord Jesus his right to his father's house when they cleansed the temple. And they said, "By what authority do you do this?" The chief priests denied the Lord Jesus the Sabbath over which he was truly Lord when he healed on that Sabbath day. They denied him the worship that he received, even of harlots and publicans. And they snarled at him and said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They denied him every time of happiness and joy that he ever could have had, every feast that he went to. And then they said to him that he was a wine bibber, a drunkard, or a glutton. They denied him the worship of a reclaimed and forgiven woman named Mary, who washed her feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her long hair. They criticized him for this. Judas denied him a broken box of ointment. Why this waste, he said. The Pharisees even complained of the cries of the children as they said, "Hosanna in the highest." They sneered while the children worshipped him. They denied him even an hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed and the sweat was like great drops of blood on his brow. And there they came to disturb the Lord, even in the hour of prayer with sticks and staffs and with swords to bind him and carry him away. The soldiers denied his very garments and they stripped him naked when they crucified him. They denied him his title, King of Jews, and asked Pilate to change the name. When he was on the cross dying, they denied him even a drink of clear water. And they gave him vinegar and gall to drink. They even denied the peace of death and put a spear in his side when he hung upon the cross. And I can add, when Jesus was on the cross, he was denied any comfort, any place, and any honor, as he still is today. Today, scholars deny him his miracles. The so-called erudite Bible teachers deny his bodily resurrection. They deny that he left an infallible and inspired book. But, if I can pause in my thought, I want to say that this is one place that doesn't deny him an infallible and inspired book. This is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. We believe it. We stand on it. And if you want to know anything about Grace Church, here's what you need to know. If God's Word says it, we believe it and we stand on it. But we're not going to force anything on it. It's His Word and not ours. Amen? It is the Word of God. They tried to deny the Lord Jesus, His deity, and the hold that He has in the heart of men. Religionists mock and deny that Christ came once, and they really laugh at the thought that He's coming again. Is it any wonder that this world and the education system and the government and the entertainment centers want to deny that Christ should be even mentioned in conjunction with His own birthday? To all of that, I just say two words. Merry Christmas. Because you cannot hush the truth that Jesus came, that He died for you and me, and that He loves us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, 2 and verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, who you seek to erase, both Lord and Christ." And ladies and gentlemen, they're going to try, the world and its system is going to do everything it can to try to erase Christmas. Erase Christ from Christmas. They're going to try to make it a season greeting. They're going to try to make it a holiday. They're going to try to make it anything they can. But I want to say that it is Merry Christmas, because Christ is the very reason for our existence and our hope for all of eternity. And so, Pastor, what should I do about Christmas? I don't want to be caught denying Christ at Christmas. I know whoever denies Him before men, he will deny before the Father. And Pastor, I don't want to be ashamed of Him in this world, because whoever will be ashamed of Him, he will be ashamed of before his Father. which is in heaven. Luke chapter 8 and verse 38. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to deny the Lord. Well, I have some suggestions for you, and I'm going to find them in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God as I read this passage very quickly. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And you can be seated. Take your scripture sheet and write down a few things this morning. I want us to learn what to do at Christmas. What should I do about it? Well, celebrate it. Enjoy it. Recognize that it exists. Recognize that Jesus came. And somebody might say, "Well, you know what? They really don't know the day on which Jesus came. It could have been in April. It could have been..." Well, you know what? We're not trying to be exact on the day. We're just trying to say that we want to recognize the fact that Jesus came, and this is the day that's been chosen. And so we're trying to recognize our Lord. So what should I do? Well, on your scripture sheet, write this down. You should seek Jesus personally. I want you to know He is born to you. The promise that was made in Isaiah 9:6 said, "For unto us a child is born." That's His humanity. "Unto us a son is given." That is His deity. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. So in other words, there was a promise in the Old Testament that unto us. But in the New Testament, when we get over there, the announcement that the angels gave, that Gabriel made, when he came and he saw those shepherds, he said, "Now, I want you to know this is good news for you." He said to him in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And it'll be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And today I want to tell you that this is good news for you. And that this Savior is for you. And that this sign is for you. And this is what God has done for you. So what was He saying to those shepherds? He said, "I want you to know." And I can say this morning that I can look at Kevin and Michelle, and I can say this morning that God looks down to Kevin and He says, "Kevin, unto you a Savior has been born. A sign has been given. Good news is directed." And to my wife Bonnie, good news is given. And to Vic over here, good news is given. And to RJ over here, good news is given. God has given good news. And the good news is for you. It's personal. So let me tell you something. You need to seek Him personally in your life. It's not conglomerate. It's not something that's going to happen in group fashion. God is going to reveal Himself to you individually and personally. And He wants you to seek Him, believe on Him, trust in Him personally, individually in your life. And so how do I do that? Well, this is the personal nature of Christmas. It's the story that comes to you as an individual. You say, "Well, what do I do with it?" Well, first of all, I want to say this to you and write it down. Seek Him soon. Seek Him soon in your life. In verse 15, we see the shepherds dropped everything and said, "Let's go see what's happening. We've heard about it, now let's go see. Let's go. Let's go and find this mother and this son and the father. Let's go and see them." And did they take their sheep? I don't know whether they did or not. That's a question that doesn't matter. I've been asked that. Well, did the sheep go with them? Who knows? Maybe God took care of the sheep. Maybe the angels watched the sheep. But off they went, and they went and found that Jesus was exactly where they said He was going to be. And they did it soon. They didn't wait around. They did it immediately. Now, folks, I want to say something to you this morning. I've been a preacher for a long time. And I have known many people who waited and waited and waited in their life to come to Jesus. For many reasons. People think, "Well, I would come to Jesus now, but I'm just afraid I would miss out on so much fun in my life. Or I'd come to Jesus right now and I'd come to Him and I intend to fully one day, but there just might be a lot of things I want to do that I won't be able to do if I come to Jesus and if I trust Him as my Savior. If I seek Jesus, it's just going to limit me and cramp my lifestyle, and so I'm going to put that thing off. Well, you be careful. You may not want to go later. Seek Jesus. Seek Him soon in your life. And I've had people say they want to put off coming to Christ, but let me just let you in on a little secret. I have been doing this for a long time, and I've witnessed to many people, and I know many that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've never talked to one single person that came to Jesus early in their life, came to Jesus as soon as they heard the message, that have ever said one time, "I wish I would have waited. This is all good, and I'm glad to be on my road to heaven, but I just wish I could have had a little more fun in the world, just did a little more devilment. I think that would have been great, and then I could have come to Jesus later." I have never known one single person who came to Christ early. Let me ask you to do me a favor. How many of you came to Jesus before the age of 15 years old? Just raise your hand in here this morning. That's what I thought. Most people do. You know what? I've never had one of those people, never, say, "You know what? I wish I would have just come to Jesus and to all this stuff later in life because I could have just really had a good time." And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of folks who thought they were having a good time and came to Christ later that could give testimony and say, "It was not near as good of a time as I thought I was having." So come to Jesus soon. Come soon. Seek Him soon in your life, and you'll never find a better time than now. Then it's not only that, but seek Him early. Seek Him early in life. And I want all the young people that are here this morning to listen to me and listen very carefully. Don't let the canker and cancer of sinful living eat away your conscience and load you down with guilt only to plan on coming to Christ later in life. Don't let the devil trick you into that. There are a lot of people here this morning that if they could reveal themselves, and I won't ask anyone to do it, they would march like an army across this platform and say, "I wish that I did not have the memories that I have this morning because they haunt me." If you're a young person here this morning, come to Him early in your life. Seek Him early, and then seek Him early in the decisions of your life. The decisions that you're making. James 4:13. "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will be on tomorrow. What will happen tomorrow? For what is your life?" It goes on to say it's nothing but a vapor. It appears just a few minutes and then it's gone. That's what your life is like. Don't be making those kind of plans. Seek Him early in your life. And let me just pull over and talk to some of you people that are wondering. Some of you young people that are here this morning. I will never rue the day. I will never be sorry that I came to the Lord Jesus when I was young. And by the time I was 15, I heard the call of God in my heart. And I said, "Yes, if you want me to go and preach, I will go and preach. I'll do whatever you want me to do." I've never been sorry for that one day in my entire life. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. If you're a young person here, and I'm not trying to diminish what anybody is doing, you know what I believe. I believe that everybody is the servant of God. Everybody is doing the will of God. Everybody is a witness. Everybody has an opportunity to serve the Lord. There are no full-time, part-time servants in the family of God. But God does call out individuals for special service. You're a young person here, and you've got it in your heart. You've got this lack of satisfaction. You know Jesus, and you're reading His Word, and you want to come closer to Him, and you've given Him your all, but there's this more. There's this, "I want more." You know what that is, that little more that's going on in your heart? It's the call of God, the hand of God on your heart. He wants you to do something with your life beyond the normal. He wants you to say, "Give it all to me. Be like a Levite. Be like a priest. Be like an evangelist. Be like a prophet. Be like a missionary. Give me all of your life, and I'll do with it what you cannot do." And that call comes. And I want to say, in the decisions of your life, whether it's to be a lawyer, whether it's to be a politician, whether it's to be a doctor, whether it's to be a nurse or a school teacher or a missionary, whatever it is, seek God early in your life. Don't wait for the 2x4 treatment. How many of you know what I'm talking about with the 2x4 treatment? How many of you would say amen, don't wait for the 2x4 treatment? Listen to God in your life. Seek Him early in your life. Seek Him early in your marriage. Seek Him early in your marriage. You say, "What does that mean?" That means before you get married and after. So what does that mean, Pastor? You seek the will of God, and if you want to have a good marriage, it's not going to start happening after you get married. It's going to start happening before you ever get married. So seek Him early. This summer I'm going to be talking about the marriage you always wanted and how to have it. In fact, next year I'm going to be talking about the life you always wanted. This is the life you've always wanted. We talked about the way, we talked about the truth. This year coming up, I'm going to be preaching about the life. And in that series, in the summer, I'm going to be talking about the marriage you always wanted and how to have it. And I'm going to say that a good marriage starts before you get married, not after. It's by submitting yourself and your will and your future mate to God Himself and to His will and to His plan for your life. And so seek Him early in your marriage. And then seek Him early in the day. Seek Him in the day. Seek Him early in the day. Some of you are robbing yourself of tremendous successes in life. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about prosperity. I'm talking about success. I'm talking about being able to get things done and to move from here to there and to get the objectives that you have laid out before you, to get them done. Some of you are robbing yourselves of those kinds of successes. You say, Pastor, how am I doing that? Well, it's real simple. Listen to a new look at an old verse, Joshua 1:8. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you have success. You feed on the Word of God and the righteousness of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the plan. You feed on that and watch your life change and your success and your prosperity be different. It is the Word of God. Seek Him early in the day. Listen to Psalm 63:1. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land. Psalm 5:3. In the morning, O Lord. Listen to that. In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before You and wait in expectation. Psalm 88:13. But I cry unto You for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before You. If some of us would seek God in the morning to keep us from temptation, we wouldn't be confessing at the nighttime. Seek Him in the morning. Seek the Lord. Seek Him early. So let's seek the Lord. Then something else. Seek Him often. Seek Him often in your life. Not just from time to time, but seek Him often in your life. Well, what would you think if the only time anybody ever wanted to talk to you was on your birthday? I mean, the rest of the year, they just totally ignored you and off they went and did their thing and they knew you and you were related to them and all that, but it was only on your birthday that they ever had anything to say to you. What if they did that? And when they did come together on your birthday, they sang, danced, feasted, gave each other presents, and the only evidence that it had anything to do with you were the various signs and announcements that it was your birthday and that everyone was getting together. How would you feel? Would you feel like you were really a part of those people's lives? You wouldn't, would you? No, it seemed like their birthday. Well, I want to just tell you a little something. We do that a lot. It's all about Jesus. I had an uncle, and his name was Ben. Uncle Ben. He lived in North Mississippi, and he was great. I'm ashamed of myself, to tell you the truth. There were three boys in our family, and we had a tradition. Now, I'm a Southerner, and I've done the best I can, folks, to erase this Southern accent that I have. I have worked and tried. I have done everything that I can do to get rid of this Southern accent. I have listened to tapes. I've done everything. And can I just be honest with you? I've decided to just keep my Southern accent. Is that all right? It's just the best I can do. Now listen. I have an uncle. His name was Ben Crum. Now, Ben's died and gone on to heaven. And his wife is the definition of why I say that I'm a Southerner. You say, why would you say that? Well, it's real simple. Because his wife, no kidding, not a nickname, his wife, my aunt's, my mother's sister's name is Choppy Lee. Not a nickname. You say, you've got to be kidding. No, I'm telling you, her sister's name was Ruby and their older brother's name was Uther and it gets worse from there. Listen, her name was Choppy Lee. And she was the greatest cook on the world. And so every New Year's Eve, we would go to Aunt Choppy Lee's house and Uncle Ben's house, and we would go to their house every New Year's Eve, and she would cook and cook and cook, and we'd get up and have the biggest dinner you've ever seen in your life on New Year's Day. And of course, down south, it's hog jaw and black-eyed peas. You've got to have it. You cannot have a good year without hog jaw and black-eyed peas. And we had that every day, and a whole bunch of okra, slimy okra. The slimier, the better. That kind of just runs and everything. Man, I mean, we had that, and she'd cook a turkey and a ham, and sometimes chicken pot pie and roast, and it was unbelievable. And she'd have all those things. We would feast. But you know, there was something that I loved that, as I look back on, was one of the most fond childhood memories that I have. And that is his Uncle Ben. He had polio, by the way, in one leg, and so he always sat in his chair and had a crutch, and when he walked, it was real hard for him. He was the tax assessor and collector there for that county, Benton County, Mississippi. Everybody loved him, and we loved him too, but you know what, why we really loved him is because every year, he'd say, "Boys, come on over here," and he'd say it every year. We'd get under the bed, "Come on over here, I got a little something for you." He'd say that same thing. He'd reach around behind his chair, and he'd pull out a bag, and in that bag, by the way, fireworks are legal in Mississippi. I mean, if a guy can't go up and just pop things and blow up things every now and then, I mean, what kind of life is he having? They ought to be illegal in Iowa. I won't go there. I won't say a single word. But he'd bring that, and that thing would just be full of those little, we called them punks or punts or something, and you'd light them and they'd stay lit. And man, we blew up toad frogs. I know that's terrible. I know I would probably be paying some kind of fine, going to jail. We blew up mailboxes. We did everything under the sun. We shot Roman candles. We did. And every year it was the same thing. We'd go down to Uncle Ben, say the same thing. Larry, Donnie, Phil, come on over here, boys. I got something for you. He'd reach back there and get that bag. It was, you know, I don't know, $50 worth of stuff. And we'd blow things up and pop firecrackers and shoot Roman candles until we were just worn out. We were just tired. You know what? As the years went by and as I grew up, I started realizing what I'd really done. Bonnie's sitting right here. She's a witness. I didn't have a whole lot to say about my Uncle Ben in our marriage over the years. But as I look back on that, I'm ashamed of myself because, to tell you the truth, I look forward to going down to Uncle Ben's house a whole lot more for the pops, bangs, and blow-ups than I did to sit down and talk to my uncle, who really did love us boys. And my time on New Year's with him was about a few bangs than it was about getting to know him. He had cancer and was going off into eternity before I ever really tried to have a relationship with him. And I'm ashamed of that. What's Christmas about to you? Interesting, isn't it? Is it about the pop, bang, blow up, have fun, party? The second thing I want to say to you is share Jesus publicly. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Verse 17, when they had seen Him, they spread the word. When they had seen Jesus, they went and found out if it was true. And when they had seen Jesus, they went out everywhere and they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. I said, "Pastor, how do I do that? Share the word." You know, I'm not a theologian, and I just don't know all of this stuff, and I hadn't been to school, and I get all tangled up. I get my tang tangled and my merge witched and all that stuff. And did you get that? Tang tangled, merge witched? Well, anyway. I just get all messed up, and I just don't know how to... But here's what you need to share. You say, "What do I need to share?" You need to share your experience. That's what they did. "Hey, we were out in the field and you wouldn't have believed it. This angel," yeah, it was an angel. "We saw it. It was right up there." And then after that, all the heavenly hosts sang and they told what they saw. That's all they could do. And then you know what? We went over to Bethlehem and it was just like those angels said, just like they sang. We went over there and there was that baby. And he was right there in a manger and there he was and there was Mary and Joseph and all the animals. And it was just, and they told what had happened to them. That's the first thing you need to do. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I have anything to share like that." Then you need to come to Jesus. Because if Jesus doesn't mean anything, if it doesn't mean anything to you in your life that you don't have a thing in the world to say, "Here's what Jesus has done for me, it's what He means to me," then I pray for you. Share your experience. You say, "What else?" Well, share what you already understand. Write that down. Share what you understand. You know, you'd be amazed how much you really do know about Jesus. You know, two things happen. Two things happen when a person opens their mouth. And I mean, let's just say it's at work or it's in your family or it's with your children or this, that, or the other. And you just open up your mouth and you just start, when the opportunity's there, now you're not kicking down any doors, but when somebody's there and they're listening and you start sharing about Jesus, number one, when you start doing it, the Holy Spirit helps you remember far more than you ever imagined. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You started, and just as soon as you open your mouth, all of a sudden, things you never thought you could even come up with. I see Jan over here grinning with all those verses you gave that lady down there at the court or whatever it was that day. And you know, I mean, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit helps you, and there is nothing like it on planet Earth than to know that God, all of a sudden, is just sort of boosting you. It's like you're trying to climb a mountain, can't get there, and a big hand starts pushing you up. It's unbelievable. And then the second thing that happens whenever you start sharing, if you feel any kind of inadequacy, you feel like, boy, I wish I would have told him this. And yeah, now that I know that, I should have. You know what you want? All of a sudden, you have a hunger to know. You know who the people are in this room that are growing and blowing and becoming the Christians that God wants them to be? They're the ones that are just sharing what they already understand. And when they feel an inadequacy, they develop a hunger and they go and read and study and learn and ask questions and attend and pay more attention in church. And all of a sudden they have a hunger. Do you have a holy hunger to know Jesus more intimately, to share Him more faithfully, and to just let others... Do you have it? Well, I want to tell you, if you'll just share what you know, Jesus will help you remember what you didn't think you remembered, and you'll get a hunger that all of a sudden you're going to have far more ambition to know God's Word and to use it. You say, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, let me just tell you how it works in the workplace. A guy goes in and he lies his way into a job. He says he's qualified for something he's not qualified for. And pretty soon they start giving him responsibilities in the very area that he said he was qualified to do, but he can't do it. Guess who's going to go learn? Necessity. And it works. I'm telling you, just share. And so, share Jesus. And so they share their share your experience, share your understanding. And then number three, under that, the third little blank there, share yourself. Now, I know I run a tremendous risk when I say this morning, and I know we have all gone out and bought all kinds of things for all kinds of people, and that's fine. I pray you buy presents for those you love. Nothing wrong with giving. It's that demand to get that's a problem. But be careful that in buying gifts, now please don't misunderstand, be careful in buying gifts for those you love that you are not trying to buy them off. Buy them a gift, but don't buy them off. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. You cannot make up with a gift at the Christmas season what you withheld from a person all day long, all year long. You cannot make up with a monetary gift or the purchase of a widget. You cannot make up for what you withhold from a person all year long. Gentlemen, your wife wants time more than trinkets. And I'm going to give you more child-rearing information in the next 30 seconds than you're going to get in the next 5 books you read. Listen to this. Your children want to play with you more than they want something to play with. Are you listening to me? Your children, well, I just, you know, I'm 45 and I can't get down on the floor. Oh, give me a break. I was at the Iowa State game a few weeks ago to see Iowa State and Colorado play. You should have seen the 45-50s and the 55-60s and the 65-70s screaming and yelling and, I mean, jumping over benches and everything and every little peep that happened on that field. You'd have thought they were all 15 years old. It is more important that you play with your children than that you give them something to play with. You say, well, they like toys. Fine. Get them a cheaper one and play with it with them. Don't try to buy your children off. You want to confirm your friendship with someone? Then confer your time upon them. Give them time. Listen to your friend. And it will mean everything to them. I need to hurry. Number three, celebrate Jesus joyfully. Share Jesus. Seek Jesus. Share Jesus. And then celebrate Jesus joyfully. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 of the passage says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Verse number 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They just couldn't be quiet about it. They didn't have some sort of monk-like in the corner mumbling about how happy they were. They didn't get over the corner and say, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. That's not what they did. They were boisterous about it. They were loud about it. They were excited about it. They were bubbling over about it. They were excited about Jesus, celebrating. I want you to ask you a favor this morning. Please don't try to rob me of the joy of the Lord, because you know the joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. It's my strength. Don't tell us to be a little more dignified and not so loud in our praise. Michael, David's first wife, she got into that and told David, David, you're a little too extravagant in your praise. Well, God punished her for that. Too extravagant. With all this loud noise and these new songs and everything, we need to be a little more dignified about the whole thing. No, we need to be just a little more loose about that. We need to be a whole lot more excited about the whole thing. Did you ever hear about the high-sounding symbols in the Bible? The loud symbols in the Bible? The shouts in the Bible? How about the new songs in the Bible? They just go on and on and on. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing a loud song. Shout to the Lord, the Bible talks about. Listen, we ought to be, of all people on earth, we ought to be the people who are really happy about the fact that Jesus did come. We should be excited and celebrate that He came. So what do we want to celebrate? Well, celebrate His coming. Verse 11, a Savior is born to you. So do what? Well, light up your house. Light up the neighborhood. Decorate. Take an ad out in the paper. Tell everybody in the paper that there's good news. They don't have to try to outdo last year's gift, because God's gift to man in the first century was the best gift of all, and you'll never outdo that gift. Just rejoice. Just celebrate His coming. He came. Sin lost its power. Forgiveness is available. Believing is as simple as saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so celebrate His coming. Celebrate His comfort. Celebrate His comfort. Verse 14, glory to God and peace to men. Not a brokered peace that's with guns and ammo and a doomed peace agreement like we would try to do in the world. No, peace that passes understanding, the peace of God, because we have peace with God. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Listen to this. And that her sin has been paid for. Let me speak words of peace to you this morning. Let me just give you a little comfort. Let me warm your heart this morning. You don't have to pay for your sins. Jesus paid for them. You can live without all that guilt. He'll take your guilt away. You don't have to carry the baggage of pain, the baggage of your past. You don't have to carry all of that. Bring it to Him. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Seek me, learn of me, and I will give you rest to your soul. Just come. Come to Jesus. And you know what? Let me just speak comfort to you. You don't have to go through all of this stuff and suffer it over and over and over in your life. You don't have to do that. Just celebrate the comfort of His coming. He came. And there's comfort in that. And then the last thing on the sheet I want you to fill in is celebrate with company. Celebrate with company. Don't try to do it by yourself. Get with somebody. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Celebrate it with your family. Celebrate it with some friends. Celebrate it with God's family. You remember when we were doing 40 Days of Community, as we got started, I said that we need to make a commitment to the temple courts. And a commitment to house. We need to make a commitment to those areas. Why? Because that's where they praised God. That's where they received their encouragement. That's where they were comforted in the middle of their trouble. And that is exactly where they found the peace that they were looking for. They celebrated together, and they did it all of the time. Now, I want to do something right now. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And I want to do something just a little different this morning. It's interesting to me that this passage of Scripture, and this is what I come back to, this passage of Scripture is written to the shepherds. Now, a week or so ago, the children came, and it was hilarious, the little part about the little stinky, smelly shepherds and the little Richardson kid that was doing it, and it was so funny. And we enjoyed it, watching the sheep roll back and forth in the dirt and the hay and all, but I want you to think about the fact that God saw fit to send this message first to the shepherds. And I've often thought, well, it's about the humility of the shepherds. Or it's about that they were the lower station of life. No, I don't think so. I think that the message was given to the shepherds because the shepherds are the ones that are always watching out for the what? Sheep. Now, in a sense, I'm a shepherd here. In fact, when you call me pastor in this church, you're calling me shepherd. That's what you're doing. You're saying, Shepherd Phil. Because that's what I am. I'm supposed to corral the flock. I'm supposed to feed the flock. I'm supposed to guard the flock, protect the flock, teach the flock, water the flock. I'm supposed to do all of those things, protect, help. I'm supposed to do that. And so I'm a shepherd. But it's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, these shepherds had little flocks of sheep. And I want to look at you this morning and say that I'm a shepherd. The elders are shepherds. Assistant pastors and leaders are shepherds. But there is a very real sense in which every man and woman that's here this morning is a shepherd. Are you a mother? Then you are shepherding a little brood of children. Are you a father? Then you are a shepherd over that home that you're in? Are you a grandfather? Then in a sense, you are a shepherd. Are you a grandmother? Then you are a shepherd. You are guarding, watching over. You are caring for it. Here's what shepherds do. Shepherds seek Jesus. Shepherds share Jesus. Shepherds celebrate Jesus. But I want to ask you, are you the shepherd celebrating, sharing, and seeking Jesus with your little sheep? The ones that are in your home, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, those with whom you have relationships, those people with whom you have touch in your life. Your life is an influence. It has contact with these people. Are you a shepherd? Are you a diligent shepherd? Now that you know the news, now that Jesus is real in your life, now that you know Him as your Lord and Savior, do you seek diligently Jesus with your little sheep? Do you share Jesus effectively with your little sheep? And do your people, do your friends, family, do those nieces, nephews, grandchildren, do they know that it's worthy of celebration? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to invite the shepherds. You say, Pastor, what do you want? Well, I want you to come down here with me. Are you a shepherd this morning? You say, what do you mean? I mean, are you a father, a mother? Do you have influence? Are you a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, or an uncle? Do you have friends and people that you are the influence over them? Then I invite you to come. I want to pray for you together down front. Just meet me right here. Find your way to the aisle and just come down front. That's right. Just move right out from where you are. Fathers, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles. Anyone, if you're an older brother and you've got younger brothers and sisters that you seem to be responsible for, then you're a shepherd this morning. Come down here and I want to pray for you. Just kneel down before the Lord. All you shepherds, all of you, just come. That's what this place is for down here, to just bow down before the Lord and to pray. Pour out your heart to the Lord this morning. Ask Him to help you be a shepherd. Ask Him to help you take it seriously in your life. Ask Him, the people that you know, especially those family members, just let them through there. Move right on through if you would. There's plenty of space. Just move through. That's right. Talk to your God, right? And if you can't kneel, just remain standing. No problem, but just come forward. Ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord to bless you. Ask Him to help you be a shepherd. Ask Him to help you make